This evening's message is taken from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to page 554. We're going to look together for a few moments at verses 1 through 15 of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain for their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. This is the word of God. Let's join together in prayer, shall we? Father, we ask now for your Spirit to grant discernment, illumination, as we turn to this passage from the great teacher, the Koheleth. We pray, Lord, that at the conclusion of this year, 2013, we may understand more clearly the comforts, the blessing, the joy and delights, the ultimate satisfaction of living life in the presence of a sovereign God. So, Father, bless, we pray, the preaching of the word during this brief meditation. Bless it to our hearts. May it encourage and strengthen us for the days that lie ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I trust you're familiar with the main character of this book of Ecclesiastes. He is called the teacher, the Koheleth. He's a man who searches for answers. And he's not satisfied with superficial answers. He searches the deep things, the great questions that man ponders throughout history. He wants to find meaning. He wants to find purpose. And those are very practical things, by the way. He's not some ivory tower philosopher or theologian who's just speculating about things. He wants to know deep down what makes life worth living. He sees the monotony. He sees the continual cycle of things that change as well in the universe and wonders, is there any purpose? Is there any meaning? Is there any direction? Is there any hope for people living on the face of the earth? And here in chapter 3, he addresses the matter of time. And I don't know if you think about time. I think tonight on an occasion like this, we tend to think about time. But we think about it in different ways. I think about many people today, obviously who aren't gathered here for worship, but people who, when they come to the end of the year, they simply mark off time. And if you were to press them for what's the meaning of all this, where is all this time leading to, where is human history leading to, they might tell you, I don't know, I haven't thought about it, or I just don't care about it. And so what do? I think you see two responses. On the one hand, you have a hedonist who says, well, we don't know where it's going. We don't know what direction, what purpose, or what meaning is involved with history as it goes along, as day by day goes by. And so the best thing you can do is simply enjoy yourself. Eat, drink, be merry, because you know what? Tomorrow you may die. That's the hedonist. The other person who holds to that view of the universe might say, well, if there's no meaning, if there's no discernible purpose in it all, then what's the point? I mean, why get up in the morning? Why go about work? Why invest your time and your energy, your whole life into all these endeavors if there's no meaning or purpose to it? But then there are other people. People who are very determined to be the master of their destiny, of their fate. And so they plan everything out very carefully. They have their date books. They have memorized their 7 habits of highly effective people. And they're going to chart a course for themselves. They're going to be really the one who controls where they're going in life, where they're leading themselves in life. But the preacher here, the teacher, Koheleth, says, it doesn't work that way, does it? We can begin to enjoy life. We can begin to enjoy the passing of time only when we see it as a gift from God. This is one of the most important parts, I think, of the Old Testament. And I want to draw your attention really to 2 parts of this first part of chapter 3. First of all, in this poem that he lays out with all these couplets, he's asking or he's addressing one basic question, and that is, what's happening in the world around us? I mean, how do you make sense of the daily events of life? What's happening? And then secondly, he asks the so what question. If this is how we understand what's happening around us, what's happening to us, what's happening as we live our lives day by day, what's the point? What's the payoff? Where's the comfort? Where's the hope for the future? That's really what he's addressing in verses 9 and following. So let's address those 2 things tonight briefly in the time that we have. First of all, these are words, of course, that are familiar, I think, to many of us, if not all of us. And in fact, there was a rock group in the 1960s. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you remember the song, or maybe if you want to sing it for me, by the Birds, "To Everything, Turn, Turn, Turn." And like so many pop musicians, they messed up the text because they completely misunderstand the point of what the text is saying. So often people read this text, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, as though it's simply a directive, an imperative. In other words, they think that what the teacher is saying is, you know, there's a time for you to plant, there's a time for you to harvest, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time to go to war, there's a time to make peace, there's a time to cast stones, there's a time to gather stones, there's a time to keep things, and a time to let things go. But I want to suggest to you, maybe you've never thought of the text this way, of this poem this way, I want you to think of it as not an imperative, not as a command, but a description. Think of this as a description. And what is the point of this description? What is he saying here? Listen carefully. What he's saying is that you and I, if we're going to understand and make sense of the world in which we live, we have to recognize that we are subject to God's divine control. That everything that happens in our lives happens by divine appointment. Whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, this is the case, says the preacher. This is the case. Let me explain what I mean by that. He says there is a time for everything and a season. There's an appointment. There's God so ordaining things that everything has an activity, a season for every activity under the heavens. So that there's a time to be born and a time to die. Both of those events, you and I have no control over. You did not set the date of your birth, did you? And when you die, at least most of us don't get to choose the day of our death. Those things are under God's sovereign control. He's affirming his authority. Likewise, when you go to plant in the field, what happens if you plant flowers now this time of the year? They're not going to blossom. They're not going to germinate. The ground's too cold. Why? Because God's ordained the universe in such a way that it's not going to grow that way. It has to grow in his season. So it is also with a time to uproot or a time to harvest. You don't harvest the next day. You harvest when God brings that about in his own good time. A time to kill, a time to heal. All these descriptions, and here he covers the vast expanse of the experience of life. What he's saying is that these things happen because the Lord has appointed them. We live in times where we go to war, and we think of our servicemen going to war. And when we think of times of peace and prosperity, there's a time where we're brought into weeping, not because we decided to weep, but because God has, in his providence, brought these events into our lives, and we weep. And conversely, there are times when we laugh, not because we've made this decision that we're going to laugh, we're going to rejoice, but God has brought the circumstances into our lives to make us laugh. Likewise, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, a time to gather the stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. What's the point of all of this? If you look carefully at the text, why this contrast, this repetition, this ebb and flow of life? The preacher's trying to remind us here that all of this puts man, puts you and me in our place. What does it produce in us? It produces in us, to use the language of the catechism, it produces in us humility. There's a recognition tonight in the events that took place in 2013 that you are not master of your fate. You are not in control of your destiny. No matter how carefully you plan it out, no matter how many resolutions you made last December 31, God is sovereign. And that's humbling. But it also is intended to give us a sense of confidence and trust that if we enter into this world by God's divine appointment and we experience all the things that God brings into our lives by divine appointment, it makes us confident. Why? Let's look at verse 9. He asks the so what question. He asks the practical question. If God is sovereign over all things, if he controls every event in history, if he numbers the hairs of your head, so what? What difference does that make in the way you live your life? What do workers gain from their toil? He says, I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. The ESV says in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Another version, I think, is a bit clearer in terms of what that means. And that is, it says, he brings everything to pass precisely in its time. I think of many funeral services I've conducted, especially those where the death was unexpected, very sudden, and we're caught in that surprise. And yet, I often begin by affirming and reassuring the family that not one of us leaves this world apart from God's divine appointment. And everything that you do in this coming year is by God's divine set purpose. And here the ESV says it's beautiful in its time. And I'm wondering tonight, when you look back upon the year, when you look back upon all the experiences you've gone through, good, bad, and otherwise, can you make that confession that it's beautiful? That it's good, that yes, it humbles us, but it also gives us confidence for the future. There's a realization here, and it is a humbling thing, that we live in this tension. Notice what he says here, the second part of verse 11. He has also, God has also set eternity in the human heart. That's what makes us different than animals or other creatures. My cat doesn't worry about the economic injustices in the world or worry about children who are dying of starvation in the third world. Animals don't worry about those things. And yet God has made you and he's made me in such a way that we are not content simply with the here and now. We're always looking beyond the here and now. We're always looking at the big picture, trying to make sense of all that's happening in the world around us. And yet, for that capacity, says the teacher, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. There's the frustration. Do you sense that? I mean, it may even make you angry sometimes. Now, the illustration's been used, or the analogy's been used, of a tapestry. That's perhaps an antiquated illustration, but the point is that on one side of that tapestry, on the outside, or the side that's seen to the public, it's a beautiful tapestry. But oftentimes we don't see what goes on behind, all the weaving, all the connections, the threads that are sewn together. And we'll never know. Does that bother you? Does that upset you? Does that make you frustrated? Does that make you want to rebel against God? There are many people who, when they come to that realization that the great mysteries of the universe will never fully be explained to them, they become bitter. They become angry. They become resentful. Or they despair. They become so depressed and say, well, if I can't understand the great mysteries, if I can't understand why these things happen, then what's the point of living? What's the point of living? But the teacher has a different answer for us. Verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. In other words, he doesn't dismiss our desire to live a happy life, a joyful life, to enjoy the things God has given. In fact, Ecclesiastes tells us we're meant to enjoy these things. We're meant to live happy lives. That each of them may eat and drink, verse 13, and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. So the question remains, how do you do that? How do you do that in the face of death, in the face of adversity, of illness, of financial hardship? How do you do that when your heart is breaking? How do you enjoy that, the world that God has given us, in light of those things, and not being able to discern why God is doing what he's doing? He says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. He affirms the sovereignty of God. And for all the talk that we do in our circles, in reform circles, about the sovereignty of God, I wonder, practically speaking, if it translates to the way we live, the way we respond to God's sovereignty. That's why the Catechism has such a beautiful explanation of the comfort, the practical comfort of God's providence. What does it do for us? The Catechism says it teaches us to be thankful when things are going well, so that when the Lord's blessed you in the past year, you don't, first of all, attribute that to all the hard things, all the good things, all the things that you devoted yourself to doing by your own efforts. God bless that. And God could have very easily taken away that blessing and made you struggle, but he didn't. He blessed you. It humbles us. It makes us grateful. And in times of adversity, what should be our response? Not bitterness, not resentment, not anger, but patience. And I think of people in this congregation, people here tonight even, who have been cast into great sorrow in the past year. Can you affirm tonight from Ecclesiastes 3 that God's purposes in all of this, God's purposes were righteous and God's purposes were good? It was for your salvation and it was for God's glory. It takes a great deal of faith and humility, I think, to confess that. But think about it. What better place to be in than in a world that is governed by a sovereign God who not only controls all things, but a God who is perfectly righteous, merciful, compassionate, gracious, a God who looks upon you in your sorrow, in your humanness, your feebleness, and he takes pity on you. Think of Psalm 103. Imagine what the world would be like tonight if the God who was in control of all things was a crazy man and you never knew what the next move was going to be. Imagine if we lived in a world tonight where the God in control of all things was cruel and barbaric and who arbitrarily inflicted pain and sorrow simply because of his own whim. Would you want to live in that kind of world? or a God who, looking upon the sorrow and the pain of the world, wrings his hands and says, I wish I could help, but there's nothing I can do. I can only do so much, and I simply have to be a spectator of what's going on. Again, these are not easy lessons to learn. Think of Job. Think of Job. Job demanded answers from God, but the Lord said to Job, Job, where were you when I was making the universe? Job, where were you when I was appointing things to act and behave as they do? Remember, Job, your place. And so I draw your attention tonight. I think the key verse in this passage is verse 14, the last sentence in that verse, if you have your Bibles open. Why does God govern the way he does? Why does God bring about death as well as life, sorrow as well as joy, warfare as well as peace, dancing and as well as mourning? Why does he bring these things into our lives? And the answer is, God does it so that people will fear him. Will fear him. That is to say, that they will approach him with that love and that awe and that reverence that bows before him. If all the events in our lives are appointed events, it ought to create in us the kind of humility and reverence and awe that says, even though I don't understand all these things, I can't explain all these things, I submit to them because I know that you intend these things for my salvation. The preacher here does not rail against God's sovereignty. He doesn't offer easy answers either. And I think we ought to steer away from easy answers in our time of not only sorrow, but when we question these things, we try to understand these things. God is saying, there are some things you will never understand. Can you live with that? And it's more than simply a matter of can you live with it, but can you be happy in that kind of world? I think you can. The mystery continues, and as we read throughout this book of Ecclesiastes, the vanity remains. There are many things that, as the preacher observes, are simply vain. They're empty. But God has designed all these things for his purposes. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. What should we do? We should rejoice tonight. We should stand in awe. And I think so often we fail to cultivate that and practice that, even in our worship. Do we worship with a sense of awe and wonder and reverence? This is an almighty God who, by the very word of his power, caused the whole universe to come into being. This is the God who creates life out of nothing. But it also calls us to trust, doesn't it? And I can't think of a better way to end the year and begin a new year by thinking of the call then to trust in this God. Everything happens by divine appointment. There's no fatalism. There's no impersonal force in the universe directing things or simply haphazardly ordering things. There's no despair and there's no presumption. For those of you who have been in the military, or been in the government in some capacity, there's a certain status called need to know. If you're of a certain rank, you're entitled to information on a need to know basis. And if I could say by way of conclusion, what the preacher is telling us here in Ecclesiastes 3 is that in terms of God's mysteries, in terms of God's working of all things in your life, it's on a need to know basis. But don't fret. Don't despair. Don't become angry. Stand in awe. Stand in reverent awe. Believe, trust, rejoice, and enjoy God's good gifts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we recognize from Ecclesiastes 3 that there is a part of us that longs to peer into the great mysteries of the universe, to understand the reasons why things happen as they do. And yet you've reminded us tonight to be content with what you have shown to us. And also to be assured that these things happen not by fate or by chance, but by a sovereign Father God, who for the sake of Jesus Christ governs all things for our salvation. The one who gives us hope for the future. Oh, Father, we pray that we would in the coming year cultivate an attitude of reverence and awe, of wonderment, and rejoice in the splendor of your ways. So, Father, would you bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.